All right, let's open the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Well, nobody's commented, so I will. We spent quite a sum of money and had a lot of the trees trimmed so that they wouldn't fall on your car. And we're still not quite through. We're trying to decide how many we can actually completely remove without drawing too much attention from the landlord of the ones that are dead. But they really did a super job at really a super price. Everyone that we had contacted wanted thousands to do it. And so thank you, Holly. So this guy's, I think, done a very good job at putting them on. I don't know if the lights are back on tonight, but we had them off last Sunday evening so that they could just come by and start cutting during the week of the conference. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study. I've noticed since we slowed down that interest in the class has picked up. I guess I should learn from that. So let's just continue at that pace then and prepare ourselves for continuation of an outline study of Proverbs. Let us pray. Father, it is so important that in the daily decisions, day in and day out, that we exercise wisdom in the decisions that we do have to make each day in our lives. It is the making of wrong decisions and bad decisions day in and day out that make for a life full of misery and disappointments. The application of wisdom, slowing down for a moment, and thinking in principles of your word, of your essence, makes a lot of these decisions not necessarily easy to make, but that will make them that will be compatible with the Christ-centered life. That we might understand this principle of wisdom, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, in that respect, this is what the book of Proverbs is about once again. You will note that we've not had any reference to the law. We've had only an indirect reference to the cross of Christ, the law being extremely important. We've had no references to the temple and all these type of things, because that is not what the book of Proverbs is really about. The book of Proverbs is taking the work of Christ on the cross. It is taking all of these things, putting them together in a manner that you apply these doctrinal principles in daily life. So the entire book of Proverbs is for that type of purpose, for just decisions that we have to make, both young and old, have to make in life. We have moved now to chapter 22, and not far away from closing up the study, but chapter 22, and we've worked our way down to verse 6 to get us into the mode of what we're doing. A good name is to be more desired than great riches, favor, or grace is better than silver and gold. And you recall that you might want to remember this in making decisions and choosing a husband or wife, you single people, and in regard to your own motivations in life. We'll note tonight in Galatians how some pastors are motivated by desire for wealth. And this is one of the great handicaps. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of all. Principle there being of a source. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself from it. The word hide here is the getting away from it and avoiding it, that it does not find him. And but the naive or the simple-minded go on and are punished for it. In other words, they do not stop from getting involved in evil. They go right into it. For, which we have already noted, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord or occupation with Christ are riches, honor, and life. This gets back to the sowing and the reaping. Note again, what do you sow? You do not sow riches. You do not sow honor. You do not sow life. Those are the things you reap. What you have to sow: genuine humility through the intake of the Word of God, and occupation with Christ through the intake of the Word of God. There is the sowing. So a very profound passage, proverb. There is the sowing and the reaping. What do you reap when you love the Word of God and grow in the Word of God? You're going to reap riches. You're going to reap honor and your integrity. And you're going to reap life. And you recall that the word life throughout the Proverbs refers to prosperity. It refers to plus H. It refers to an enjoyment of your life. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. Now we come to the well-known, often quoted, and first it's caused some people problems theologically because experientially they don't see these things coming about. So it has been a verse that has been up for a lot of questions at times. But I think nearly all of you that have had any biblical background have come across this or read any books on child rearing, generally run across verse 6 somewhere in child rearing. Verse 6 says, train up a child in the way. And according to his way is what, if you'll note in the margin, train up a child and according to his way. That means according to the way that he should go. The word way is a direction in life. So train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, due to the importance of this verse, as we have in some of them, let's slow down a moment and note some principles in bringing up and rearing a child as far as life is concerned. And I want to take a few moments on it. We have many parents here and young people. So let's note some of the things that are related as far as the verse is concerned. Now, the training is what is lacking in greatly in our society today. Just amazing how parents do not train and discipline their children. We're so occupied with love. But that isn't the issue of a parent. I'm sorry. That may be impersonal love, and personal love is a part of it, and you love each other. Well, that's all fine and nice. But that isn't going to get the job done. A parent-child relationship is not a love relationship. It is a training relationship. It is a relationship your parents must remember, and please get it down in your soul, if not in your notes. It is designed for separation. There's going to come a day and a time, no amens on this, there's going to come a time when the children will leave home, hopefully, we pray, and they will be gone. And they have to live their own life. They have to take their own responsibilities. They have to bear the burden of their own problems and their own mistakes in life. During the childhood rearing time, hopefully you can guide them. Hopefully you can train them if you will abide by the principles that are given in God's Word. I have two ways I want to look at it. So first of all, just a few introductory points. One, in regard to training of a child. Let's start off with the most important of all is a respect of discipline and authority of the parent. And if you do not do this, you're not going to teach them enforced humility. Period, over and out. That's the whole point. We're not talking Gestapoism. We're talking about a common sense principle of respect for authority and an understanding of it. And that is genuine humility, that is enforced humility. We do not have time to study enforced humility. It's not in our verse directly, but it's there indirectly, of course. But a parent's job is to teach the child enforced humility. If they do not have it there, they're going to go into life arrogant, and then they're going to have to learn it really the hard way. Some never do learn it. Those are the people who have lousy marriages often, are those people who did not learn enforced humility in the home, did not learn how to handle things, how to think things through. So it is the job of the parent to teach the child in regard to discipline and authority. And this is going to, by the way, have a direct, just to show you the ramifications, it also has a great impact on his attitude toward doctrine. A lot of people cannot submit to the authority of doctrine because they cannot submit to any authority, even their own. They have no discipline in their life, and therefore they cannot make decisions based on authority, and then their whole relationship with the Lord. So when you fail, parent, you fail not only in regard to their life, not only in regard to their marriage, not only in regard to their work life, but also in regard to their spiritual life. They're just not going to learn to submit to the authority of the Word of God. So if they don't respect your authority, they're not going to respect God's. See, the parent, God has set it up. The parent is the first level of authority for training. And then the next level, and it keeps going, and you get to the level where God's authority, and they're just simply not going to respect authority. Then you have, secondly, good breeding by the parent. Good training must be based on doctrine. Must be based on doctrine. Good breeding, good training is not greatness, and it isn't going to make them great in life. They may not be president of the United States. They may not be the president of a corporation. But it is a basic need. It is a basic need of every child in order to grow up and fulfill the plan of God. All right, let's note some points then in training. Let's note some points in training. Training is hard. You have to realize that, parent. Training is hard. It takes time. It becomes very discouraged. But I want to tell you something, and this isn't going to do any good because you do the same thing with people in the area of marriage and they don't pay any attention. But you brought them into the world. And if you're going to bring them in the world, you're bringing in responsibility. It's what we studied over the New Year special. If you bring a child into the world or children into the world, then it is your responsibility to train them. If you didn't want that responsibility, you shouldn't have brought them into the world. And if you don't want that responsibility, don't bring them into the world. Rearing, training of children is time-consuming. By the very word, training, I didn't deal with the Hebrew of the text, but it refers to time. You have to take physical time to train a child in the home. And parents today, we're too self-centered. We're not going to spend the time. We're going to let a babysitter take care of them all day so everybody can work. Get them home, feed them, and get them to bed. Let the school teach them at school. Let the church teach them at church. And that's that. And blame everybody else. That's our society. We are a self-centered society. Period. And we're reaping the fruits of our sowing. And that is the neglect of proper training of children. And I'm not one of the preachers to get on in my soapbox about televisions. If you walked into my house, you'd know it. I have them everywhere. I love televisions. But I want to tell you something. It's another one of the great problems. It's so easy. Go watch television. Go sit down. And just get them out of the way. You know, parents are with them so few hours, and the few hours they are around them, get out of my hair and go watch television. You're not training. And their training is going to be done by the television. And God forbid that. But we're reaping the benefit of our society, of what we've been sowing. And it's no surprise about the lack of military discipline and training and all the problems that we're having in America today with the 60s generation finally hitting the work life. And it's no mistake, or it's no accident that what we're seeing is reaping of the way we've been rearing children and the television generation. And it's really indicative. We talk about education today. We talk about how poorly they're educated, poor discipline, poor this, poor that, self-centered in every area and all the rest of it. No accident. All of that comes from the home. I'm sorry. I'm not down on any of you parents. I'm just teaching you from the Word. That's our fault. Parents today, we're too self-centered. And if you're going to rear a child, you got to rear a child. And quite frankly, I'm very thankful that the first 10 years of my life, television just wasn't around. And my brothers and I had to fend for ourselves. And we probably had the same thing said, get out of here. But it wasn't just that we could go sit in front of a box. We went outside, cut each other up, got into fights, had to work out our problems, and had to handle all of these things. Nobody to handle them, and you learn to do that. My parents didn't come out and handle every fight. And don't come in here entitled to me. Go out there and work it out yourself. And But we live in a different time. So let's go over some of the principles of training. And I've listed several without much development, but let me just go through a list of areas of training dealing with the child, since we have parents here and have never haven't crossed this for quite some time. First of all, is in the area. Now, I've already dealt with respect of authority, so I'm not going to have that in this area. But manners. It would be a good place to start. And by that, I mean some personal integrity. And children are never too young to start learning the principle of personal integrity. Secondly, the importance of learning. And I put that very high on the list because of television. Parents today do not spend time teaching children the importance of learning. It's so easy. Go watch television so that, you know, we can go do whatever we want to do. And therefore, children, and the reason America is falling behind, I forgot what it was that he headed out at one of these end-of-the-year type things, how far behind America is educationally in the world. In fact, one report, I think we had our national educational directors go to Japan, and we were going to share, and they were going to take our best, take their best. They didn't want anything we had. I mean, nothing. We had nothing in our education system they wanted to put into theirs. And our education, the national director, he said there are a lot of things we need to put into our educational system. And I think all of you know we're behind in engineers, we're behind in scientists, and a lot of countries in the world are way ahead of us. And what a tragedy. And kids today just don't want to learn. It's much easier to watch television. And so the importance of learning. Number three, control of self. Now, I like to used to call this control of temper. And that's good, but sometimes it isn't just a matter of temper. It's just a matter of control of mind, control of self. And you've got to know how to do this. And I've seen parents, even with a three-year-old, and the child obviously becomes very frustrated, something isn't working. And I've watched parents slowly just train their child to calm down, work it out, not go over there and hit them, not let it go on, but just teach them. Just stop and think. Look at it. And so there is a control of self. And there you're developing to make honorable decisions later on, even when they really don't want to make those decisions. Four, we will use the word honor of character. Little things, no tattletale, no stealing. And more than just the words, but teaching a respect of other people's property, their brothers or sisters, the neighbor's kids, whatever it might be, things in somebody else's yard. Honor of character. Five, virtue. And I think this is a word all of you parents can understand. But many children do not even know what the word means, nor are they taught with any concept of virtue. And there is a virtue in regard to life, and we have defined virtue and worked with it. Point six would be politeness, thoughtfulness of others, bona fide sensitivity toward others. Seven probably should have been number one now that I think about it. But point seven is common sense. I am still amazed and probably always will be at the lack of common sense by people. People just do not have common sense, and outside of love of doctrine and other areas, sense of humor, I think our church has a great amount of common sense and people with common sense. But there are just so many people that have very little common sense in life. Just a common application of doctrine. I've seen doctrine applied. I mean, it's weird how people will take a good doctrinal principle and just, you don't even think it's the same doctrine you've heard because of the weird way they apply it. And you just have to maintain common sense. People overthink and all the rest of it. Doctrine of privacy. I knew this guy, this person in Houston. Doctrine of privacy meant if you're walking down Main Street and you see somebody from Baraka walking towards you, you get on the other side of the street, so you don't see them, they don't see you, and all the rest of it. I mean, people are weird. You know, or somebody comes up and says, "How you doing? None of your business. Aren't you now doctrine of privacy?" You know, sorry I ask. I'll never ask again. See? You got to have common sense in life. But few people have it, but you got to teach it. But that assumes you have it in order to teach it. Point eight, which we have already covered in great detail, but I want to have it in your list. Principles in regard to drinking and drugs, cigarettes, all of these type of things. Not just saying no, but give them some principles. Talk with them. If need be, demonstrate. Take them to places and demonstrate the principles. You brought them into the world. And I'll tell you right now, it may be sloppy, but if I had a child and they were now giving to that point and alcohol or drugs was something that they were going to might have some problem with, I wouldn't think a minute about setting up an appointment at Terrell or some alcoholic rehabilitation and just take them over and let them walk through and see. I wouldn't think a minute about not doing that. Just let them see what happens to people who get under the control of drugs and alcohol and all the rest of it. And let them observe some of these things and teach them how they're ruining their life, really. Point nine, what to do with their hands, their mouth, their feet. I just call this physical poise. And see, you can see it in church. I see it, or I see the lack of it. And I'm talking about even at the age that we allow them in. They squirm. They got to, you know, scratch. They got to do this. They got to do that. And good manners, especially in public. I know a few people, friends of mine, that actually will take their very young children out. Now, they pick a place at a time when most people aren't going to be there and teach them how to sit, how to eat, and how to speak at a table in public. And it's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I told them not to invite me at the training session. But you see, they're training. And then after a while, let me tell you the point. After a while, I won't mind sitting at a table with those children. Now, I don't want to do it while they're learning, but while they're being trained. But it's a pleasure to sit at a table if a child knows how to sit there and not, and eat properly, speak properly, and handle themselves with poise. That's training. So just call it physical poise, dealing with the body, with their hands, what to do with their hands, their mouth, their feet, and physical poise. Point 10, sensitivity to those around them. What does this mean? Training your child to be observant. Training your child to be observant. Now, my grandfather had a very wonderful way of doing this. His motivation was a razor strap, and nicely placed on the backside, really hurt. But we were trained, and we would be sitting in a room. And all, if a lady walked in and we didn't stand up or didn't offer a chair or something, and or we were out of line in any way, picking our nose, whatever, all that, I'll never forget, all Grandpa did is sit over there and go, and boy, you should see us, you know, looking around, what's going on. Once in a while, all he was doing was clearing his throat, but we decided to leave and not take any chances anyway. But what he was doing, and I'm appreciative of it, most appreciative of it, is teaching to be observant. Who walks into the room? And what do I do when that person walks into the room? Is it someone I have to stand up for? An elder? A woman? Do they need something? And this was always growing up. And he was just, my father died before I was born. And so my grandfather, who was even from an older school and a meaner school, but this was the way that he reared us. And, he cleared his throat, and if he cleared it twice, it meant a severe whipping. So, and I do mean severe, you kids, it was severe. And, and it was one of those kind of deals, I loved him, I hated him. What he would do, if you cry, I'll give you something to cry about. Now, that always wiped me out. I mean, you're beating me, that's something to cry about. What are you going to do if I cry? Give me something to cry about. but observance of others. And children can learn it. Children can learn and be observant and have good manners. Parents are on the phone. You don't talk. Things are going on. Just to learn to look. Just stop a moment and look at what's going on. I'm on the phone. Can't you see? Someone's come into the room. Can't you see? I'm talking. Can't you hear? And these type of things. So training a child to be sensitive to those around them, to be observant. People really aren't observant today. Not observant in any respect as far as this is concerned. Let's put another one under point 11 and finally just classify this one. Good manners. And again, it assumes the parent knows good manners. Good manners. See? It's for an example. And this has gone by the wayside by most people, but I hope not around here in the area of rearing of children with some class. You never say yes. It's yes, sir, or no, sir. It's yes, ma'am. This is the principle. You never just say no or yes. It's always yes, ma'am, no, sir, this type of thing. That's good manners. That's a respect of other people. And it's really rude not to have good manners. And it is a reflection on the parent when a child does not have good manners. For an example, good manners, eating properly. Sitting properly. And you have to train them. I mean, let's face it, the child isn't automatically going to know how to sit properly. Leaning across the table, that's, you know, that's carnal. That's the way we are. And if somebody doesn't teach, that's the way we're going to grow up. And you can just watch children and see how they're going to be. What I always like is the parent who lets the kid go somewhere else and stays in horror the whole time and then gets a report your child was excellent. And you sit at mine, and yeah, they ate properly, did this, did that, carried the dishes over, and mother's faint, and never does that at home without a fight. Goes out in public, there it is, good manners demonstrated, see? So, they have to learn how to eat properly, sit properly, and again, it is rude, it is a lack of thoughtfulness to be eating in front of other people and not eating properly and sitting properly. So it is rude not to give proper attention and a respectful answer and when speaking to other people. And so that's the principle of good manners. It involves so many areas of life, opening the door, taking out the chair. I eat out quite a lot during the week and things rather than just mess up my kitchen and have to do all the cleaning up. And I'll just be honest with you. It is so rare to see a young man pull out his mother's chair. In fact, it's rare to see a husband do it. But we're dealing with parent-child right now. Look, that's why the manners aren't taught, by the way. If the father has no good manners, why in the world do I expect the son to? If the mother has no good manners, why in the world do I expect the daughter to? See my point? So if they're not going to be respectful, I don't expect the children to be respectful and have good manners. But it is so rare. In fact, once in a while, I just get up and go over to the table and say, I just want you to know I'm really impressed with the good manners of your children tonight. And because I am. When I see children in a restaurant, and I'll always go, oh, no, when they walk in, because they're going to mess up the whole place, food everywhere, and they're going to walk around. Little ones will walk around. That is rude. But some parents let their little child walk around from table to table. Isn't that cute? No, it is not cute. That is not cute. You have to understand that. And I love children. Don't think, well, there's an old bachelor who doesn't like children. That is not cute. That is rude for children to be allowed to go in a restaurant and walk to other people's tables. That is totally out of line. But people think that's cute. Well, it isn't cute. So good manners in eating and respectful of other people and to learn to be considerate of other people. And remember, they must be trained. They must be trained to do this. All right, 12. I made this a separate point. It's directly related with 11, but I made it a separate point. They should be trained in good manners. But with ease, parents, that's how you train. With ease. With poise, where it's natural. See? In other words, your training must be of ease and must be natural. It must be for their benefit. And then, what I mean by this has two parts. Also, it means that their good manners is with ease, that it becomes a second nature to them, that it is done so naturally. And then they're ready to go on in life. In other words, what I'm saying, parent, is this. If the child has to think, all as he grows up, of good manners and make that a goal in life, he can't go on beyond that. See, opening the door, having good manners in every area of life is just the groundwork for going on now to pleasant conversations and to whatever else is in life. It isn't a goal in itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Training a child in these areas that I'm listing, these are not the goals. These are formulating the characteristic and the personality area of the child so that they can go on. Good manners is assumed. See, decent respect of other people, eating properly. All of these things are assumed. And then you go on now and you're ready to add to the enjoyment of life. All right, 13. They should be taught never to be ashamed of their good manners. Now, that's very important, parents. That may sound like to you, what does he mean? Well, I'll tell you then if you don't know. Being a young lady, if you're teaching a child, being a lady and a gentleman is not a sign of weakness, and they must be taught that. It is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength to have good manners, not weakness. People have the idea you have good manners, you're weak. To have good manners means that you are strong. You have good self-esteem. And it doesn't intrude upon you one little bit to pull out a lady's chair. It doesn't intimidate you one little bit to be respectful of other people. See, arrogant people and people with low self-esteem have the lousiest manners. You ever notice that? They have the lousiest manners because it lowers them to have to do something for someone else and be, who am I that I should have to do that for anyone? See, that's arrogance. You show me somebody, 9 times out of 10, a person with good manners, natural good manners, when I say natural, it comes naturally with him because he's been trained and beaten by his parents, that person has good self-esteem. Everything about themselves is well in control. They're not thinking of themselves, they're thinking of other people. It doesn't bother them one little bit to be thoughtful of others, to get up and get something for a lady or even for another man under certain circumstances, do things in life. People with low self-esteem have lousy manners, very poor manners. And they sit poorly, like, I'm a tough guy, or I can sit like I want, or, you know, this is a new age. I don't have to sit like a lady. Little girls have to be taught how to sit. Little boys have to be taught how to sit. But see, arrogance, I don't have to sit any certain way and do whatever I want. See, that's low self-esteem. A person with high self-esteem doesn't worry about that at all. It's a respect of others. And so they should be taught never to be ashamed, trained never to be ashamed of good manners. Being a lady, being a gentleman is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength. It is a sign of basic character, thoughtfulness of others. It is a sign of respect. To have good manners will give pleasure in life. You will have a more pleasurable life. You will be a pleasure to be around, and you will have a greater pleasure in life. And we could carry this on in regard to ladies, little girls learning not to be ashamed of good manners, boys not being ashamed of good manners. But I hope I've made the point for you. And let me tell you again, they have to be trained. I don't know why parents seem to have a lot of these things. Don't you know that? No, they don't know that, especially today. They're not going to learn it at school, I promise you that, where they can carry guns to school now and everything else. And so they're not going to learn it at school. They have to learn at home. Good manners. And never to be ashamed of good manners. And, you know, like girls, you teach them these things. And if I were a girl, I would demand that my date had good manners, period. I wouldn't be ashamed of that. My dad didn't have good manners. Never go out with him again. There's nothing wrong with being around a young boy, man who respects you. But we live in a time where sloppiness is the order of the day. But there is not a thing wrong with demanding that a boy have good manners and that a girl has good manners. So these things are very, very important in life. 14. In the principle of training your children. If you love your children, you do not spend all your time complimenting your children on what they have or their accomplishments, but you spend time encouraging them and training them to exploit those things and go on. See, a lot of times, training today in a lot of books, always compliment, always love, you simply use that as a springboard to going on and improving and becoming even better. All right, the next thing I want to hit upon very quickly, since it's come up in so many of the Proverbs. Training, and again, I'm going to use the word because they have to be trained. Parents don't understand this, so we'll get it down. Children have to be trained as to friends. A lot of people have friends, and they've got wrong friends. They run with the wrong crowd, and have never been trained. And the Bible, we studied Proverbs chapter 1 and many of the Proverbs dealing with the wrong crowd and choosing of friends. And let me just start off with a principle in regard to training and to friends. A parent does have the right. I would even say a parent has the responsibility to have a say in regard to their children's friends. A parent not only has the right, but the responsibility to have a say in regard to their children's friends. How to pick them. How to choose friends. Not to be picked. Not to be picked. You know, weak little children are picked by the wrong crowd. Arrogant children are picked by the wrong crowd. Teach your child not to be picked, but to pick their friends. And very important, if you don't see the significance of the difference, you're going to have to do some learning yourself. But you do have a right. You train them how to do these things, and then as they get older, more and more they have more of their own right of picking their friends, and you stand back and watch and observe and shake and in regard to what they're bringing home and this type of thing. But you do have a right to teach them how to pick out friends and boyfriends and girlfriends. The most joke I saw once, I gave it to Jim Passmore for Rebecca when she grows up. But the guy standing at the door looking at his daughter's new boyfriend, and of course he looks, you know, terrible. And he says, $100 a week on makeup, and this is what you bring home. And so picking up friends is very important in life. All right, let's note a few principles of what we've studied in the Proverbs, but a few things about picking friends. Choosing of friends requires thinking. Now get it down, parents, if you're going to be rearing children. Choosing of friends requires thinking of self and of others. In other words, I want this person as a friend. Why? What do I want? And what do they have? What are their qualities? This type of thing. You've got to teach them to do that. Learn to be people smart, I guess, is another way we phrase it today. But choosing of friends requires thinking, and therefore you're going to have to train them about people and train them about these things in life. Secondly, you train them to be on guard of those who make friends too fast, too quickly. Be careful of these things. Children have to be taught in regard to friends in life. Thirdly, in choosing of friends, friendship is part of sharing. The sharing of stories. of fun, of doctrine. Children talk about these things. But they must be taught in regard to friendship to keep secret things of privacy related to the home. See? Related to their own home life. And in so many cases, even what's going on in their own soul. So there is, while you are going to teach them to interact, that's what part of what friendship is about, is especially growing up, but when you become adult too, you grow up, you learn these things. This is what it's about, sharing and having fun. I hate that word, but it's the best we can do right now. But relaying stories and having fun and enjoying, but you must also teach them, train them, in regard to the principle of privacy. And that they reveal certain things to no one. And as they grow up, they learn they may reveal it to only one or two in life. And that's very important to remember in regard to friendship. Lord Chesterfield, I started to bring it tonight, but I want to get on with this subject matter, has an entire letter to his son in regard to sharing stories and things with his friends, and he warns his son about being too familiar in what he reveals about himself. Is what you reveal about yourself, your family, which they have no right to know, you have no right to reveal those things, may come back on you and be turned against you. So you have to be careful. The next principle, you have to train your children. In often cases, friends will change in youth. As you get older and more and settled in job and in place and in church and this type of thing, you might be establishing some long-range friendships. But children must be trained that friends will change for various reasons, and not just in moving and things, but in life itself. Friends will change, and they have to learn how to handle that as far as their life is concerned. We're not all as fortunate as some. I know Jim and Patty McNamee have friends they grew up in Richardson with. Bobby Crotty, friends that he grew up in Highland Park with. And some of you may be the same thing, go all the way back to elementary. But most people don't have that. Most people throughout their life, their friends will change. And parents, without you realizing this, you're going to have to train your children about these things, about the changing of friendships. And I'm not talking about sermons. Child comes home dealing with these things. I'm talking, parent, about being so thoughtful as just taking 5 minutes when these things come up and use that as an opportunity to point out some things to the child and get them to understand what's happening. That's training in this regard of life. And then the fifth principle, as far as choosing a friend, in life they will have only a few real friends. As they grow up now, you know, while they're growing up, they may be Miss America, Miss Popularity, Mr. Popularity, and no, I've got 500 friends. Well, you have to train them. Or another child, I only have one or two friends. Nobody likes me. Hey, you're rich. You are very rich. So you teach them as they grow up that while you're young, you're going to have a lot of friends. But in life, you're really only going to have one or two or three very close friends. And that's about all the time you have in life, and in that respect. Now, let's go to another area in regard to training. Training as to vocabulary. Training as to vocabulary. This includes words, expressions, and proper grammar. They must be trained, first of all, in this category. One, trained to speak properly. Children must be trained to speak properly. That, by that I mean the use of the proper words, use of proper grammar. Does not come naturally. Don't leave it just up to the school. School teaches them the principle. It's like here. But outside is where you have to live it. So they're in school, and but they come home and use improper language. There's nothing wrong. Now, you don't want to, we all know the dangers overdoing it. But emphasizing and teaching proper grammar and word expression is paramount as far as vocabulary. Secondly, vocabulary is the means of thinking. So in training your children in regard to vocabulary, please remember that vocabulary is the means of thinking. It is the means of expressing themselves. And a child should be taught a good vocabulary to express himself. So he must be taught to avoid poor grammar and taught how to express his thoughts and these things as far as the home is concerned. And I'm going to go ahead, point three, absolutely avoid profanity. Vulgar and low expressions, base expressions. Vulgarity, if you want to say it properly, and base expressions should never be part of a child's vocabulary. They are detrimental to expression. They are detrimental to his character. They are detrimental to the development of his mind. If he has to use base expressions and profanity in order to express himself. Now, like a lot of people like to come along, and that means parents should never use any profanity, and if the parent does, the child shouldn't. I do not buy a lot of that kind of thinking. I'm not a parent, but I'm an adult, and let's just say if I was a parent, hey, I can drive and my child can't drive. There's certain things parents and adults can do. And just because an adult is, let's say for an example, drinking, just because an adult and have a nice glass of wine doesn't mean the child can, and just because a child cannot does not mean an adult cannot. I've never bought that kind. That's part of training. The things you do not do right now. And there are things that when you get older and you have control of your life, then fine. But around here, you do not speak that way. And around here, you do this. And around here, you do that. And it is not hypocritical. You're teaching a child how to think and how to express himself. And, of course, if the adult does it profusely, then he has a problem. The parents have a problem. But and definitely there is example training, not getting away from that principle. But I'm just saying there are things that adults can do and children can't, period. Okay? And the children have to learn that. We learned it even a very difficult way for a child, as each brother got older. They were allowed to do more things, and it's rougher on the younger ones. Because, at one point, everybody has to be in bed at 8. And then before you know it, the older brother gets to stay up till 9. And that just throws you bananas. And, I mean, just wipes you out. How can he stay up another hour and all of this type of thing? But it was never give in at our home. And the older brother, as he got older, was allowed it, and the others were not. Then you got that privilege. And there were just more things you could do, stay out later, on and on and on. The things that you reap as you grow older. And children have to learn that. And it's very important in vocabulary, parents. And a lot of parents are very hard on profanity, but very poor on vocabulary. And if you want your child to be able to express themselves without profanity and vulgarity, then you teach them an effective vocabulary so that they can do so without that problem. And also pronunciation of words and is very important. And also in the area of vocabulary, very important, put it down here, when to speak and when not to speak is as important as how to speak. In other words, the virtue of silence. So children should be trained not only how to speak, but when to speak. All right, very closely related to vocabulary, the importance of reading. The importance of reading, not the television, but the importance of reading. Staying away from, in this area, religious books and all types of books that they have no business reading, guiding it and making it to their enjoyment and to their excitement. All right, let's note a few things under training a child in regard to reading. And people have to be trained to read. I think a lot of you adults understand this. Some people are just never trained to read, don't like to read, never had to read. And other people, oh, I've read all my life. And when I was a child, read this and this and this. And so it's part of training. Reading is part of training. All right, one. All the heroes of God's Word read God's Word. Paul knew the Old Testament. David knew the Scriptures. Teaching your children to read from the Bible, to me, is a must in regard to reading, the enjoyment of reading the Word of God. Secondly, the reading of history. The reading of history. No, history doesn't have to be bored. In fact, now they have all kinds of books they didn't have when I was growing up to make history very, very exciting for children, very interesting for children in all areas and dealing with all types of people. But this is one of the greatest advantages in reading is the reading of history books. And you pick out the proper type, and this is where they enjoy, or this is where they develop appreciations in life. And a lot of people don't understand Texans. But I know in elementary school that we had two or three different class levels where we read different books. The whole reading was reading where everyone had to read. We were always reading books about Texas. And I remember I named some of them, but they were just, and you go grow up reading all of these things, and there is an intriguement about it. You teach your children to read these things, and they appreciate the things that they read. And so you're teaching them some things in history, but you're also teaching them some values of life, appreciation of life. I think all of you know the virtues of reading in this church. Books about great people. Very important to read books about great people. It inspires greatness. Reading about great people inspires greatness. It inspires a duplication of the things that made them great. Their self-discipline. I would have my child read books of men and women who overcame obstacles, all kinds of obstacles, handicap obstacles, physical obstacles, financial obstacles, all kinds of obstacles, and they're learning. See, there's something going into their soul in this regard. I'd have my children read books about great men in the area of patriotism, Patrick Henry, science, all of the great things of life, so that they will be familiar with these type of people and appreciate these type of people, military people, and all the different types of people that are in history. And they begin to appreciate great pastors. There are a number of books about some great communicators of doctrine in history. So they learn to read about these people, and it inspires them, and it teaches them in the process of reading to overcome obstacles and not to give up, as well as all of the other great benefits in regard to reading. Next, as you read about great people and history, you teach them to observe the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word regarding mental attitude sins and their effect. Sins of the tongue, overt sins. Why battles are won and lost. Not just that battles are won and lost, but why. Why empires fall. All of these types of things to read and to start being able to interact and draw the conclusions from their reading. But you have to be trained. I know a lady right now, and I don't think I know anyone who reads more books. I don't think I know anyone that reads even near that many, that knows so little. Has absolutely very little ability to pull out of those books and to do something with it other than just give you a book report. And it really surprises me. But you have to be trained. And I have another good friend. He's a professor at Rice. And he and I, well, he actually developed it and taught me. We can take a book and go through the entire book and not read every page and have digested a great amount of the book. But you have to be trained. And you have to be trained how to look for things about people and all of these type of things. So they have to be trained how to read. And that's what a parent's for, not Evelyn Wood. And you can train your child in these areas in regard to reading. And we could go on. There are many things in regard to reading. Great literature is very important in regard to reading. Reading of books that encourage nobility, that encourage honesty, and encourage truth is very important in regard to reading. They read books about both men and women. They read books about great battles. Even little girls can enjoy great battles in regard to books. They should read books about love and romance, properly picked out, to show things about personal love and impersonal love and how impersonal love is used. All of these are very important in teaching a child how to read and to get these principles in line. Well, we run out of time, and I'm not through with the training of a child. I want to say a few things about the verse itself and then go over a few other areas. But we'll stop right here and start here next Sunday evening in regard to training a child. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of Galatians. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It tells us, instructs us, and is a light in so many areas of our life. Realize the responsibility of a parent in regard to training a child and teaching a child, working with the child. That Heavenly Father, the next generation will have our offspring that will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.